the beginning of a new year. When I was a teenager, I did a little calculating and calculated that if I lived to be 60, I would see the year 2000. Well, I was right. I did live to be 60 and I did see the year 2000, but here we are now, far removed even from that. Well, I think all of us would agree that there's nothing necessarily, quote, magical about one day to the next. But that doesn't exclude the idea from us that time marked off in sections causes us to think. The passing of a year, the passing of a month, passing of many years. We're going to be considering the topic of sinful presumption. Sinful presumption. Open your Bibles to James, a very familiar passage. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, we don't know what a day may bring forth, nor a week, nor a month, nor much less a year. Someone has said the only permanent thing in life is change. And that's pretty true. All of the changes that take place in a few days, we're going to be dating our chicks differently. And we comment, can you believe it? Another year has passed. And they pass quicker the older you get. I think Christmas comes twice a year now. Seems like it. All of us sitting here can look back over this past year, and we would have to admit we didn't know this was going to happen or that was going to happen, or we didn't know that. And that's exactly what James is getting at. We don't know. There's a lot we don't know. Close of the year, threshold of a new year. We can anticipate, we can plan, but we don't know. Our text tells us that boasting about tomorrow is wrong, sin. Why is it so? What do we mean? Why are we not to boast about tomorrow? Well, he gives us the reason, simply because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring us. So how can we boast about it? You remember the parable of the rich young, that was so wealthy. And he was boasting, wasn't he? Man, what am I going to do with my crops? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to store all this wealth away, and I'm going to sit back and take it easy and say, soul, take it easy. You've got much goods laid up for you. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the world would consider him a genius. They would drive by his little farm, and there was his whitewashed fence and everything in order. And you know what they would have thought? Wow, wish I was like that. Wish I had it all together like he's got it. God said, you fool. You are an absolute fool. This very day your soul shall be required of you. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not years away. Now, right now, you have to give an account. He didn't know that. One commentator has said, in God we live and move and have our being, but we too often forget this important truth and speak and act as if we lived and moved and had our being in ourselves. We boast of what we will do or what we will enjoy at the distance of our days and months and years. This presumption is forbidden. And this and many other places of Scripture. And a good reason is given for the prohibition, that every person must acknowledge to be a true and good reason. We cannot tell what a day may bring forth. For every new day brings forth the accomplishment of some decree of the Most High. But these decrees are written in a sealed book, and no man can loose the seals, nor open the book, nor read what is written. And those who make a living at and practice of fortune-telling do so in defiance to God Almighty. Among other things, James in his epistle, interestingly enough, deals with what I'm going to call characteristics of worldliness. Characteristics of worldliness. Think of it. The overall character of the world system, which has been wrecked and ruined by sin and influenced by Satan, is basically at rebellion against God. This world system and God are irreconcilable enemies. James is the same one who wrote our text. Friendship with the world is hostility against God. But in our text, James points out one of the characteristics of those who are worldly. It's an unwarranted and sinful presumption upon the future. James is a very practical writer, sometimes painfully practical. He gets right to the point. He does so by getting your attention. Look at James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And in the King James, the wording is go to now. And throughout all Scripture, various expressions are used for the purpose of getting one's attention. God knows how to get your attention. He has unlimited resources to do so. In a jail ministry in North Carolina, we went to a county jail and preached in the jail cells. And I practiced speaking very plainly and directly. No hem-hawing around with these men. And on occasion I would say, men, I want you to know something. God knows how to get your attention. And I said, if he has to, he'll run your nose right up against that brick wall. Or he could put you flat on your back, which the only way you could look is to look up. He can get your attention. And when God seeks our attention, whether it's through his word or through its providential situations and circumstances in our life, dear ones, we do well to listen and give our attention. Well, James is getting the merchant's attention. What about those merchants? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year and engage in our business. That's why I say merchants. We'll make a profit. Now, the fact that they seem to be addressed to merchants certainly doesn't mean that they're not applicable to us today. They are. And I say that because there are spiritual principles in these verses that ought to be applied to our life. We see in this verse the plans that are made for travel. A lot of plans are made for travel. And a lot of those plans were interrupted at Southwest Airlines a few days ago. Everybody had their baggage and their plans, and we're going to go see our family, etc., etc., etc. No, you're not. You're not going anywhere. You're going to sit here for several hours, maybe days, before that's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. And you can go with all the confidence in the world. Man, we're going to have a time. We're going to get on a plane. Not going to happen. A good reminder that God is sovereign in all his ways. Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow. They were making plans. In fact, I believe we could safely say, and the scriptures bears it out, they were presuming upon a whole year. there in verse 13. Spend a year. Spend a year. Well, next, James confronts his readers with what I'm going to call an eye-opening statement. Verse 14. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Not a year. Not a week. Tomorrow. And then he says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The brevity of life. They do not know how much longer they will live. They do not know what illnesses or accidents they might experience. They have no idea of what financial reversals could happen. They do not know about the disagreements that could happen among themselves, breaking up partnerships. They don't know if they will be robbed of their goods. They do not know whether the business will be good in those cities. And even if they do succeed, they do not know if they will make it back home without being plundered, robbed, killed. And then the question is asked, what is your life? What is your life? James answers it. You are just a vapor. The steam coming out of a kettle. It's gone. Just a vapor. That appears for a little while and then vanishes away. If these words motivate us to do anything, they ought to motivate us to seriously consider the brevity of life. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. There are a lot of scriptures that speak about the brevity of life. In 1 Samuel, there is hardly a step between me and death. In 1 Chronicles, our days on the earth are like shadows and there is no hope. In Job, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Again in Job, when a cloud vanishes, it's gone. Psalm 39, behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Psalm 102, my days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like the grass. James tells us, your life is just a vapor. Now, as you have your Bibles open to our text, I want to call to your attention that it appears that verse 14 is what we might call parenthetical. So if you look at it, it'll help us to understand this. Beginning with James 4, verse 13, you have come now who say today, tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. It seems that the next verse is what we might call parenthetical. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, and then it returns. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this and that. verse 15 seems to be a continuation of verse 13. Verse 15 instructs us as to how to have a proper perspective in our activities in our life. We should say, if the Lord wills. Commonly we may say, God willing. In Latin, Deo volante. And since you have DV sometimes at the end of a letter, the two letters, DV. Of course, in Spanish, you have si Dios quiere. You have another Spanish expression, Dios primero. So we are not totally ignorant of the practice of what James says, you ought to say, the Lord willing. Now, I want to give a little help here. I believe it's possible to overuse those words so that they almost become meaningless. It's just habit or custom or whatever. And I've seen that happen over a period of years in different situations in different places. I think for a while it was very common, if you say, how are you doing today? To reply, I'm blessed. And it seemed like when I had the bookstore downtown, I had people coming and going, and I said, hey, come on in, how are you today? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And just quite frankly, it can be so overused that it becomes meaningless. It's just something to say. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that habit. Now, the apostle's exhortation is to be understood in this manner. And here's the real meaning. Whenever we think or speak of the future, it ought to be with an awareness of our absolute dependence on His will for our continued life, health, and strength, and for the accomplishment of even the most simple tasks. It's a mindset that grips us, and we're very conscious of the brevity of life and our weakness and our lack of knowledge of anything beyond the next minute, 5 minutes, an hour, a day, a week. And live with that conscious awareness. The sin that James is dealing with is not the omission of the words, the Lord willing, but rather it's an attitude which presumes to carry out one's personal plans without any thought of or any regard to intervention by God. It's oozing with pride. Me, my, mine, I. Big me and little you. You see, James says such an attitude is sinful. Simple. Instead of humbly acknowledging one's dependence upon God And one's unwarranted presumption, their unwarranted position upon the future amounts to arrogant boasting. And all such boasting is sinful. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible does speak of a boasting which is not sinful. David says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and rejoice." And I like this passage by Paul there when he wrote to the Galatians. "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And what James is dealing with actually is sinful presumption. Sinful presumption. I'm going to read something to you that was written in the 1870s. If you can imagine what that might have been like. They didn't have any cell phones or computers. Listen carefully as I read. "In an age like ours, when natural science is every day so greatly increasing the means of money making, when trade has so many ramifications and connected with it, so much that is exciting, there is a very great peril of a man's losing the thought of God, and amid the whir of commercial machinery, failing to hear that still small voice which reminds us that life and death are things at his disposal." 1870. Things are so increasing by the means of making money, natural science in every way. What would you think about today? And all of us are truly amazed at how technology builds on itself so quickly. And some of you know more about that than I do. But you see, even in this quote that I read, he sees the danger in 1870 of being distracted, of being misled, of having wrong priorities and goals due to the progress that was taking place in the 1870s. What does that tell us today? We're surrounded with technology like few of us can even begin to comprehend. Perhaps you'll find this amusing. I remember when they invented the ballpoint pen. And we said, "Wow, they'll never get any better than this. This is it. They've done it." Nothing. Today, in comparison to all the technology that we have. So what does that tell us? That tells us, dear people, that we live in a time that is saturated with those things that can pull us away and distract us, and yes, cause us to be extremely presumptuous about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Because we have what we almost consider to be unlimited resources. We got it. We can do it. You see, what James wants is for us to acknowledge in our hearts, even if not always from our lips, that all A-double-L depends upon God's sovereign will and purpose. What does that tell us sitting here this morning? Number one, it tells us we need to face with reality the brevity of our life. We cannot give any serious thought to the brevity of life without facing the reality of death. Listen to the words of another commentator. Solitude Improved by Meditation is the title. And here's what he writes. My best way, therefore, is frequently in my thoughts to put myself into the condition of present dying. How it must be with me. Let me look on myself, how certainly, without flattery. Am I prepared to die? There's a portion of Scripture that backs that up, believe it or not. It's found in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Why? To be morbid? No. That we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Now, numbering our days is more than a matter of mathematical calculation. There was a professor at Dallas Seminary years ago who actually did that. He took some sort of a calendar system and he numbered his days being 50, 60, whatever. And on his calendar, on his desk, it said, like, I'm just pulling a figure here, 533 days left. And then 532 days left. And he literally was numbering his days. But the point I want to make is simply this. We need to take a serious look at our life in light of eternity. It's a serious evaluation. It's not as the farmer said, many goods I have laid up for many years. It's counting on, it's presuming that I have a lot of time. And that's what we need to guard against. Now, there are several things that I'm just going to give you the headings, primarily. I believe these are included in this matter of applying our heart to wisdom. So teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Number one, matter of wisdom, fear of the Lord. That's the first one. We need to have a true biblical fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Briefly, it means living my life consciously in His presence and being aware of my supreme obligations to Him, to love Him supremely, to obey Him implicitly and to trust him completely. That's the fear of the Lord. Second, there will be a diligent effort to mortify remaining sin. Listen to these words from Scripture. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then thirdly, there will be an eager pursuit of personal holiness, evidenced by a life of practical godliness. Dear people, these are the things that we want to bring to your mind and heart at the onset of another year. In fifth place, it involves seeking to serve God acceptably. Paul, the great apostle, happened to give thought to the brevity of life. And what did it do in his thinking? Listen, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. What did the awareness of the brevity of life do to Paul? We're looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. And then he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. There's a sixth quality that needs to be evident in our life in light of the brevity of our time, and that is living in constant, conscious communion with God. Surely it is evident that these things would characterize the life of one who is seeking to apply his heart to wisdom. And not just go through life whistling Dixie, depending on who knows what, day to day. But an actual, ongoing, living, real communion with God. Day by day. Well, I think we have a lot to consider. First day of a new year. The last point I want to make is simply this. According to Paul writing to the Romans, each one of us will give an account. Each one of us will give an account. And it's very wise to be aware of that, and to consider that day by day. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you would be pleased to bless these truths and cause them to be real to us in the days ahead. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to live with that attitude of the Lord willing, or God willing, as we go about our life. We thank you, Lord, that you are the true and living God. You are sovereign. You are in control of every detail of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.